will be Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 6. Now by faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had his testimony that he pleased God, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Good to see all of you present here this morning, those who were sick, those for whom we have been praying. Somewhere around 250 years ago, this day that is celebrated tomorrow, called Independence Day, the 4th of July, is one of the days marked in the history of this country. And if there is one word that this country is founded upon that we could say, it would have to be freedom. I've always felt that the opportunity that we have, the dream that we have here in this country, can be expressed in that one word, and that's freedom. And we know, those of us who have looked at the internet since last night, yesterday afternoon, that there's some 28 people that are dead, slaughtered by people who would deny freedom over in Bangladesh, the thing that happened in Orlando. It seems that this country and the freedoms that we enjoy is being challenged on every single day almost anymore. Challenged in the most gruesome of ways, and our prayers need to continue for those people. I'm talking about the victims. Actually, we need to be praying for those who commit such crimes as well. Just those couple of thoughts. Our lesson this morning is entitled Seeking for God. If you are here this morning, and if you have been buried with Him in baptism, having confessed your belief in Him as the Son of God, repented of your sins, then you are a seeker after God. If you are here this morning and you have never put Christ on in baptism, you are a seeker after God, or you should hope that you are. That idea, that concept, of course, is brought out in verse 6 of chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. If we're going to be pleasing to God, we have to believe that He is, but not only that, we have to believe that He will reward those who diligently seek Him. Preparatory to this, I want to call your attention back to the book of Acts, chapter 14, it is, to a few verses that we've found there. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, observing him intently, seeing that he had faith to be healed. And with a loud voice he said, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Folks, there was no doubt about that miracle, was there? None whatsoever. Immediately. That's in contrast to the so-called faith healers of our day. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. Now, the point I want to make with this passage so far is this, folks. There is within man an inherent desire to worship something. That is, to have a God somewhere, in some form. It's an innate desire within man. I couple that with the fact the book of Genesis tells us that when God created man, He created him in His own image. That means, as we frequently say, that there is a bit of the divine in each and every one of us. We don't know what it looks like. We don't know what the Spirit looks like. But there is a bit of the divine in each and every one of us. And that's why I believe that within man there is that innate desire. I'm talking about the entire human race. To be like God. Or to worship something. And the whole idea here is not what's worshipped on any given occasion. Because you will find people on this planet in the past. Maybe nowadays. I don't know. Who worship alligators. Or they worship the sun. Or the moon. The religion of Islam was influenced greatly by the worship of the moon goddess. It's no less true with other religions in the world as well. So is there is that innate desire in man to worship something, to worship, that is, God. That's why I say all human beings, in one form or another, are seekers after God. They want to worship Him. They want to worship Almighty God. It's a part of human history. Now, going back to this passage from the book of Acts I read, here we have these people that have just met these two men, Paul and Barnabas, and all of a sudden, they're wanting to worship them. Oh, look, He's come down like a god. Did you ever think, I guess, that we will make a god out of something if there's nothing around? And in our daily lives, we may be making a god out of something that we're worshiping, and it may be far and away from Jehovah God of the New Testament, or of the Old Testament, of the Bible. Well, back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, and that verse, of course, we know chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews is the faith chapter of the Bible. By faith is the phrase that is used more than once, many times in the book of Hebrews. So, first of all, let's emphasize this fact. Folks, we can know God. We can know there is a God, and we can know who that God is. For the universe tells us there is a God, and the Bible tells us who He is. It identifies Him. It lets us know that the real, true, and living God, Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is not the God of the Hindus, the God of the Shintos, the God of the Islam movement, the God of Buddhists. Buddha can't save you. Muhammad can't save you. Jesus Christ said by His own words, John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, to the Father, but by me. No man, that's universal, folks. No man, no person comes to me except by Jesus Christ, would be the words of the Father if He were to state it like His Son did. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul is describing those people who lived without God. He's describing the Gentiles of that day. And he said, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Oh, that's a beautiful chapter. I say that's a beautiful chapter, and really that's a... We ought not to think of it as so beautiful, I guess, because it talks about the horrendous sins of man and what man had done. But what's Paul saying there? That his invisible attributes are clearly seen by understood and being understood by the things that he made. I understand that this way. The only way you can see the wind is to watch the trees and the plants. Or feel it yourself if you're outside. The only way that you can see love and know that there is love is to watch its consequences. View the mother with the newborn babe. View the young man or the young woman who is reaching that point when they are looking with a new eye at each other. The only way you can see love is to see its consequences. That's what Paul is saying. And again, in chapter 11 in verse 3, passage that was just read in such a fine way a while ago. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. So the things which were seen were not made of the things which are visible. In other words, something came from nothing. It came by the voice of God. Read the early chapters of Genesis, the two chapters that describe the creation. God said, and there was light. God said, and there was the separation of day and night. God spoke the world into existence, beloved. That's how we can know that God is the true and the living God. Genesis chapter 1, Psalm 19 in 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Some 60 odd years ago, tomorrow, I saw Clingman's Dome first time. And I tell you folks, I fell in love with East Tennessee and been in love with it ever since. As far as the beauty of it and as far as a place to live and enjoy God's blessings. Look upon nature. We know there is a God. How did the woodpecker know how big to peck a hole in a tree so that he can force an insect in and he won't kill the insect, but the insect can't fly out? That's just one pitiful example that I could give you. So we can know that there is a God by the universe in which we live. The argument is the cosmological argument, as scientists would put it. And the cosmological argument simply says what the scriptures has already said, and that is that we can know that there was a creator because here something's been created. So we know that God is. We know that He is the creator of our universe. And so then the next point we want to make is this. We must also believe that He rewards the diligent seekers. And that comes from a passage that was read. God said in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 3, I love them that love me. In Proverbs 8:17. God said, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Again, Proverbs 8 and verse 17. Those that seek me early. It's a beautiful thing for an individual to obey God in their youth. Young people, those of you who have put Christ on in baptism, have your entire life to serve Him. What a tremendous thing it is. I baptized as young as 8. That's a special story. Yes, she did remain faithful. And her husband became faithful. And their children was baptized. It's a beautiful thing. I baptized as old as 86. Baptized people, a lady that had cancer. And she was in her mid-50s. We had to put her in a trash bag, a hefty bag, a big trash bag. She was a tiny thing in order to baptize her. Cancer killed her three months later. It's a beautiful thing to baptize somebody 86 years old, but it's even perhaps, if you'll understand my application here, more beautiful to see a young person such as the many that we have here who have put Him on in baptism and who are living faithful lives to Him and will live that faithful life on and on and on until they pass from this earth. Well, there were those who were diligent seekers. Hey, Moses, back in Exodus 3:3, that's where that reference came from. Moses was out in the wilderness, of course. I believe that Moses was a seeker after God, even when he was in Pharaoh's house. I believe he was a seeker after God if it was in this bulrush, in the little ark in the bulrush, if that's possible for a baby to be a seeker after God. The reason I say Moses was a seeker after God is because of his choice, here described in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, to live in the wilderness and herd sheep rather than to live in the Pharaoh's chair. He had to be seeking after God. And the particular reference I have here is when he's in the wilderness herding sheep and he comes upon this burning bush. And Moses' words were, I will turn aside and see what this burning bush is all about. He had to be a seeker after God because he was willing to give attention to that which God had put before him. Beloved, do we, as human beings, created by Almighty God, give attention to the things which God puts in front of us, either as a child of His or as one who is yet to obey the gospel? Noah found grace in the eyes of God, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 said. Noah was a seeker after God. He had to be. God's not going to take somebody to heaven that wasn't a seeker after Him, you see? I don't. And then, of course, there is, as the Hebrew writer lists further on down in the chapter, in verse 32, and he says, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, for they walked by faith. Listen to this, folks. They walked by faith. They, through faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of the weakness they were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight when armies of aliens approached. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, and accepting deliverance, they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves, and all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. All of those things that people suffered, those were seekers after God. And it was through faith they were seekers after God. And that's how we should be seeking after God in our day and time. The mission, beloved, of the Son of God was that He came to seek and to save the lost. That was why He came. That was why, like Paul said in the Philippian letter, He emptied Himself. Left heaven, came down to this earth to live amongst those of us who commit sin. And He lived a life that was without sin. And He was looking for you. And He was looking for me. And He was looking for every human being that has ever been born, is now living, or ever will live. Christ was looking for Him. Because He wanted all human beings to be seekers after Him. His role as a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. By His own words, He said, Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Matthew 7 and verse 7. What was it he said in the Sermon on the Mount? Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and these things, meaning the necessity of life, shall be added unto you. Now you might say, well, are we saying then that if we become a seeker after God, a very active, positive, aggressive, proactive individual seeking after God, that we won't have to worry about anything in this life anymore? No, that's not what we're saying. That's why I read that passage a few moments ago, that all of the suffering that these people did, and all of them, all of the suffering, tremendous, horrendous things they had to endure. Christ's role in the lives of those who are diligent seekers of God was to come and to die on the cross, to live the life that He lived here, rejected by His own, tortured, finally hung on the cross. That was His part. And leaving us the New Testament, through which we can guide ourselves in this life, in order that we can always be a seeker after God and lift our hearts and minds and souls up to Him. The result is nowhere more clearer than it is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 beginning, he said, when they came in to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? And Peter, or some of the disciples answered, and they said, they say that some of them say you're Jeremiah, that you're John the Baptist. Are you one of the prophets? Now here's the key question, folks, that was asked by Christ on this occasion, that we all need to consider seriously, and that we all need to remember every single day of our lives. Christ's question was, to those who had answered that first question, was this: but who do you say I am? Now my point here is, because of the emphasis, is this. It doesn't matter who you think Christ is, as far as my salvation is concerned. And the very verse is also true. That question is an individual question. A question addressed to the individual. Who do you disciples say that I am? And that's when Peter gave his answer. Who do you say? It's important that you answer that question for yourself and for God. Who do you say Christ is? Who do I say He is? Well, the answer, of course, that Peter gave was that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through His name. That's the establishment of the church, folks. It's built upon that confession that Christ is the Son of God. He bought it and purchased it with His blood on the cross. Revelation 1, 5. Many other passages as well. Now, some examples of these diligent seekers further in the New Testament would be the treasurer of Ethiopia. That's how he was seeking God, because he had driven, I don't know, some distances, I guess, 200 or 300 miles in a chariot, in order to worship according to the Jewish faith, which was he was a member of. And not only that, he was reading the Bible, of all things. Isaiah 53. And when Philip joined himself at the instruction of the Holy Spirit, he asked the man, he said, you understand what you're reading? The treasurer said, how could I unless some man guide me? That man was a seeker after God. The 10th and 11th chapters of the book of Acts, we read about a man named Cornelius, who was a righteous man. He gave alms to the poor. He prayed daily to what he knew. He was a very religious man. He was a seeker after God. But up until that point, he had not found the true and the living God. But at the point when Philip joined himself to him, and he began to preach the gospel to Cornelius, or rather to the treasurer, that was getting too mixed up here. When Peter was sent to the house of Cornelius, and when he preached the gospel to him, in fact, you remember when Peter first came into the house of Cornelius, he and his house bowed down. Peter said, "Get up! I'm nothing but a man." Passing thought, I've never been able to figure out how on earth a human being, a mortal human being, could take into themselves religious titles that apply in normal sense to God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Who think that there is a man somewhere that's more than any other human being. And certainly it's not the case. Peter said, "Stand up, for I myself am also but a man." And he preached to him the gospel. And Cornelius in his household was baptized into Christ. He was a seeker after God. And evidently his household was a seeker after God. And then of course there's Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 9, repeated again in two later chapters in the book of Acts. Whenever he describes his conversion to those in power who wanted to know what his situation was. The king and Festus. So now, how do we seek God today? We are seeking God. All of us are. At least in my imagination. Who are assembled here together this morning. By virtue of the fact we are at a service. A worship service. That has been designed by Almighty God's Son. That is, we gather together upon the first day of the week to worship Him. We sing praises. We sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs together. Teach and admonish one another. We have Bible presentation like we're doing now. We have Bible class, Bible study like we did a moment ago. In a few moments, we'll be remembering Him by partaking of the Lord's Supper. We are seeking God. But how should we, who are Christians already, continue to be seekers after God? And these were Christians to whom the Hebrew writer was addressing these remarks. These were Christians. And he told them to continue. You'll be rewarded if you'll be a seeker after God. For sure. I submit to you, first of all, by loving Him and keeping His commandments. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The Bible is full of the Word. I was thinking about it this morning when Andy's Bible class. We're looking at Psalm 1. You read Psalm 119, it's got 160 verses, I think. And almost every single verse has one or two words like commandment, testimonies, judgment, law, and word, all of which mean the same thing. The Word of God, the commandments that He gave to us. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 4 and verse 24, He said He's a Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's how we seek God. We worship Him. In the correct way. The spirit and the truth means we worship Him from the heart, from the inner person. And His Word is that which we obey. That's the truth of which that passage speaks. By increasing our knowledge of His Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And then by helping those who are in need. James chapter 1 and verse 27. pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, that we visit the widows and orphans and keep oneself unspotted from the world. We are seeking God when we examine every kind of religion, every kind of religious group that's presented to us, and be like those people in Berea was, who were more righteous than those in Thessalonica, because they gave attention to the proper understanding of the Word of God. There's probably 3,000 people, 3,000 different religious groups, maybe even in this country, I don't know, that claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. I was listening to the Bluegrass station on the radio this morning coming into services, and there was a song that was played that says, "All you got to do is call His name." And I thought, well, there's a little bit more to it than that. You don't just call His name, you're willing to obey Him and ask Him what He wants you to do. Even in the words of the Philippian jailer when he said, "What must we do to be saved?" In the words of the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, when he met Christ on the road to Damascus, "What would you have me do? What do you want me to do?" Do what He says. That's how we seek Him. A couple of thoughts here in Scripture that we have to close with. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." That comes from Colossians 3, verse 1-2. "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Matthew 7 and verse 7. And then Christ Himself said in John 7 and 17, "If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." If any man willeth to do His will. This morning, beloved, do you will to do the will of God? If you're an individual here and who has heard the gospel, know and understand the gospel, what has to be done in order to fulfill Christ's mission for us individually? You know that you have to believe in Him as the Son of God and your Savior, and repent of your sins, confess Him before men, and then be buried with Him in baptism. We have garments ready. We have the water ready. Are you a seeker after God? If you are, and you've never done those things, you will do them. And if you're a child of His and are present this morning and you've drifted away and need to be restored in order to become once again a seeker after God, why not this morning, right now, as together we stand and sing?